This part of God's word, and it just struck me greatly, and I want to share just some thoughts with you in the opening 10 verses. I want to preach on Peter and John and the empty tomb. They haven't seen the Lord as yet in these opening verses, but they have seen an empty tomb, and there's lessons to learn, valuable lessons to draw from this passage. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. May the Lord be pleased to bless these verses of scripture to us in this resurrection account of John's Gospel, chapter 20. The scene before us is that first Easter morning, that first day when the Lord was risen from the dead, and he goes on to show himself by the infallible proofs to his disciples that he was alive, that he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, of course, is one of the most fundamental truths of our Christian faith. Christianity is founded upon the empty tomb. Its throbbing vitality is the fact that Christ, who bled and suffered and died upon the cross, is gloriously risen from the dead and is alive, and alive forevermore. The church's only justification for its origin and doctrine is that Christ is risen from Joseph's tomb. The gospel stakes all on the reality that Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thereupon hangs our eternal destiny. Jesus said, Because I live, ye shall live also. If Christ lives not, then we live not again. And you remember that scene of resurrection earlier in John's Gospel of Lazarus, and we're thinking there about chapter 11, where the Savior said these marvelous words in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Furthermore, if Christ is not risen, we are not forgiven. The apostle makes this abundantly clear when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So if Jesus is not risen, we are not forgiven. But because Christ is alive and he has given to us everlasting life, praise God, we shall live forevermore and our sins are forgiven. Our salvation depends not only in the fact that we believe in the atonement of Christ and the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, but that we believe that he is the risen Savior. We believe in the resurrection today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the resurrection is pivotal to the whole Christian faith, that we have a risen, living, exalted, reigning Savior. Full and amazing testimony is borne to Christ's bodily resurrection in the gospel narratives. All the evangelists witness to the empty tomb. A resurrected Christ is the climax of their gospels. In perfect harmony, they declare that Christ is risen from the dead. The passage before us in John chapter 20 records eventually the first appearance of the Savior after his resurrection to a dear woman who loved him and respected him immensely. I refer to Mary Magdalene. She comes early in the morning when it's yet dark. Remember, that's pretty early when you think of Israel. Well before 6 o'clock in the morning, she comes. I wonder how many times we have got up out of our beds to go and seek the Lord, to go and spend time with him, to go and search him out. This dear woman did. She came as soon as she could. For those who would seek Christ, they must seek him early. She comes before daybreak, while most others are still lying in their beds, and love drove her. That was the motive that morning. John doesn't tell us about the other women who were with her, and there was a group of women that came that morning. Matthew mentions the other Mary, not the Virgin Mary, but Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Mark tells us about Mary, the mother of James, and Salome that were also there, and there may have been other women, but they came with a purpose in mind. They came to wash the dead body of Christ, in all likelihood to wash his body with their tears, and to anoint his body, as the custom was, with sweet spices. The first thing that Mary noticed was that the stone was rolled away from the door of the sepulchre. This was a great surprise. She didn't expect it. In fact, as these women made their way on the road that day to the sepulchre, they were wondering in their minds, who is going to roll the stone away to let us get inside, that we might perform this act of kindness to him? The stone rolled away did not bring comfort to the heart of Mary or the other women. Her first thought was not, praise God, he's raised to life again. He's risen from the dead. No, they were thoughts of gloom and despondency that flooded her soul, and she wondered, who has stolen his body? Where is he? This situation prompted her to run back to Peter and John, who were probably staying in the same house on the outskirts of the city, and to make them aware of her discovery. It is these two disciples, these distinguished preachers and apostles of our Lord, that I want to consider with you today in this passage that we've read. These men come to the tomb of Christ, and like the women, found it empty. And needless to say, there was confusion about what had happened. We could say from what we read that there was a glimmer of hope rising in the heart of John. Faith was dawning upon him, but really it wasn't until these men and the other disciples had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh and possibly reached out and touched him for themselves that they were convinced that he was raised to life again. And so we go on then to read in the history down in verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was only then, when in a physical sense, when Jesus came and stood in their midst and had words of peace for them and spoke to them and showed them his hands and his feet, that these disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And I thought about this passage of God's word, and it made me think how that sometimes our faith is not always as steadfast and as unmovable as it ought to be. Sometimes the way is not as clear as we would like it to be. Sometimes doubts fill our hearts and thoughts trouble our souls. But let it be known that by and by, eventually, things will be made clear. And when we get our eyes upon not our circumstances, not the situation that we perceive and the thoughts that we interpret in our own minds of what is happening, but when we get our eyes upon the risen Christ, then too our hearts will be just as glad as these disciples down in verse 20. So let's think about Peter and John and the empty tomb and the situation that we have in these opening verses of chapter 20. I want you to consider the communication received as we have it there in verse 2 of John 20. Mary runs to these men and she says to them here in verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Finding the stone rolled away, Mary immediately runs to Peter and John with this message. We have to say that Mary was quite forgetful about what the Lord had taught. But the Lord had taught in his ministry he would rise again. He had taught that to all of his disciples. The Old Testament indicated that also. The scriptures had already taught that in ancient times, that the Messiah who would come into the world would not only die, but he would be raised to life again. Didn't she feel the great earthquake as she made her way that morning to the sepulchre? Didn't she see the empty grave? Of course she did. Didn't she remember that Jesus had said he would rise again? Her thoughts were based upon her own imagination of what had happened. She interpreted this scene before her, not according to the scriptures, not according to what Christ had said or what the Old Testament had taught, but just according to the thoughts that arose in her own mind and heart. And no doubt we wouldn't have been much better than Mary. There's always a caution here when we read about the saints of the Bible and we read about some of the most eminent saints and those that were closest to the Savior. There's always that tendency when we see them faltering and we see mistakes that they make to criticize them. But let us remember that these people who were near to Christ, and we would be no different if we were in their shoes back there in Bible times. In fact, in our days of darkness and despondency, how apt we are to forget the promises of God. Mary had forgotten the promises of God. She had forgotten the promises of Christ, and so it is in our trouble. We so often forget these things. The word he has given, she had forgotten, and she was dull in her understanding, and so often are we. And so we make up a story that suits her circumstances just like she did. She suggests to these two disciples that they have taken away the Lord. Maybe she thought the chief priests had taken him away and put him in a worse place. This new sepulchre of a rich man was too much for Jesus, and so maybe she thought the chief priests had taken his body away. Or maybe the soldiers, for whatever reason, had removed his body. Or maybe even Joseph himself. And Nicodemus had second thoughts and removed the body of the Savior to avoid any ill feeling between them and the Jews. Whatever her suspicion, she seems to be disturbed and greatly annoyed that his body was gone. Now, if she had just known the truth, what had really happened, what joy, not sorrow, would have filled her heart. She could have been so happy by what she saw that morning. How often we have to say in the words of William Cowper's hymn, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint." And we could paraphrase that a little bit and put in the word faith there instead of love. How often it is our chief complaint that our faith is weak and faint. We cry out that some precious thing has been taken away, and we know not how to retrieve that thing. Indeed, the removal of it causes great lamentation. The body of Jesus was precious to Mary, and she didn't know where it was. It was gone. And sometimes we can lose precious things. We can lose our health. And we can lose our friends. And we can lose our comforts. We can even lose the favorable presence of our God. And that has happened to many of the great saints that we read off in the scriptures. They felt that God was out there at a distance, and they couldn't have been further from the truth. God is always near his people, even in those times we don't sense it. This is the message communicated to Peter and John. It's one of sorrow. It's one of woe and despondency. And sometimes in our hours of greatest trial and weakness, our communication can be one of despair and desperation. And that's just human nature. That's oftentimes human experience. We see things through the shadows of life. We cannot see the full picture. And so what happens? We become discouraged and our communications are one of sorrow. And this is what's happening here. It's a communication of great sorrow to these men. But I want you to notice, secondly, the action taken. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. As soon as these men heard these words of distress, they ran. They ran to the sepulchre with all speed. They wanted to satisfy their own hearts that this was true, that what Mary was telling them was right. They wanted to see it for themselves with their own eyes. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I do believe that there are lessons to draw. For one thing, we can say that they were ready to share in the grief of their friend. Mary has come with this distressing news, and they receive it. And they're willing to share it, and they go with her. They run back to the sepulchre. And that's a good thing to do. When our friends are in distress, when they're troubled in heart, whatever the circumstances, it's good to go with them. It's good to enter into their sufferings and to encourage them and help them all we can. We can also say that they acted with haste. They ran. One was a better runner, it seems. But you know, we should be swift to succor and to comfort the weak and those that are downcast. Not to stand at a distance, but swift to enter in upon whatever they're going through and be a help to them in their time of distress. They went together. It may be, and I can't say this, but it may be that neither of these disciples would have gone independently on their own. But they ran together. And the Bible says two are better than one. And it's always good when we have that unity among the brethren, when we're seeking to help and encourage or to do any aspect of God's work, to do it together. These men ran together. Now one outran the other. John, he was the younger. Might have been an age thing, I don't know. He got to the tomb before Peter. But you know, there was no resentment. There was no jealousy on Peter's part that John got there first. And I want you to see this, because I think there is an application. We can say, as far as the Christian life is concerned, that some will outrun us in the Christian life. Some will do better than us. Some will go further. Some will outshine us. Some will be more zealous. Some will be more successful. But we should not despise them because they've done better. I think there is at least a thought here. And you know, love is the great incentive to run quicker and faster and harder in the Christian race. John ran faster, the disciple whom Jesus loved in a special manner. I don't want to be wrong in my theology, because I'm sure there's people that would put me right in this service, but you know, a question sometimes is asked, does God love any saints better than others or more than others? And certainly as we think of God and his character, there must be a sense in which we say that he loves all his people the same. And when he came to provide through his own Son the redemptive work upon the cross, he did it equally for us all. But there's no doubt as we read in the scriptures about these men from a human perspective, there were those that did get nearer to the Lord. And there were those who seemed to be special and seemed to be favorites of the Lord, and those that the Lord brought a little bit further than many others. It has to be said that that is so. And here we have John out of love running. This disciple whom Jesus loved. That statement is made concerning John particularly. And no doubt that was reciprocated, that John loved the Lord with all of his heart. He loved him deeply. I'm not saying that Peter didn't. Of course he did. Of course he did. But there are those that get nearer to Christ. There are those who lean on his bosom as John did. There are those that get so close that they hear the very heartbeat of the Son of God in a way that many others don't. There are those who sense a greater love in their hearts, and that quickens a person's step. There is at least a thought here, isn't there? There is no doubt that when we are constrained by Christ's love and we sense and feel it in our hearts, it will make us excel in the Christian race that is set before us as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew Henry said, "The love of Christ will constrain us more than anything to abound in duty." And there's no doubt about that. When our hearts grow cold, and we have to lament that that is often the case, when our love diminishes and we get our eyes off Christ and we're not looking to Him the way we should, and we forget about His love to us, and we forget about all that He's accomplished for us, I tell you this, we don't run the way that we used to run. When we leave our first love, our steps falter, and we become hesitant. We have to ask ourselves many times, and if I was to think of another hymn that Cowper wrote, it would be the hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" You see, you remember the first love, don't you? All of you that are born again of the Spirit of God and genuinely His, you remember the first love. When you first came to Christ, when you first fell in love with Him, you remember how nothing was too hard, nothing was too great to do for the Savior. You remember those precious motivations of heart, those inward promptings and desires and cravings of soul. It's only when we learn to lean on His bosom and to get right up close to the Savior. It's only when we sense more of His love and understand more of Calvary that we will run the way we ought to run. A running that will cause us to run to God's house, to a worship service like this, coming with a skip in our step. That will cause us to run to the prayer meetings. And I would pause just for a moment to think about some of you dear Christians that used to run to the prayer meetings, but you don't run any longer. We would love to see you back. Whether it's the early morning prayer meeting or a Sunday night prayer meeting or a Thursday night prayer meeting. That kind of running that causes us to run to the quiet time, to spend those precious moments in the Word of God with the Savior. That kind of running that causes us to run to serve the Lord. Oh, may God rekindle those desires in our hearts today. Because I tell you, there's such a thing. There's such a thing as running in God's work. Hastening to do God's work. We read about it over and over again in the Bible. Running to the work of God, for example, there is in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 5, that text, and this is the days of Joash, when he was minded to repair the house of God, something there in the Lord's house that needed to be seen to. And this verse 5 says that he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, "Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year." And notice what it says in the next little part of the text. "And see that ye hasten the matter." And the verse ends in a tale of lamentation. Howbeit the Levites hasten not. The Lord says, here's a work that needs to be done. And Joash calls the leaders of God's work together, and he tells them to go out there, and the work that he's asking them to do, he says, do it with haste. Run to do God's work. May God help us to do that. Or run to the place of prayer. There's a lovely verse in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 21, speaking about the latter days. And this is what it says, Zechariah 8 verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Now, I just say, is that how you feel when it comes to the prayer meeting? Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek Him. Such a thing, you see, is running to the place of prayer. Such a thing is running in our witness for Christ and in the invitation that we extend to others to receive the gospel and to be converted to Christ. Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, the story of the great supper that was made. And just want to read that verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And we know what the Lord is teaching here as far as gospel terms are concerned. And the word quickly is used. Go out quickly. May the Lord hasten our steps and our service to witness to others. And of course, thinking about the theme of John 20 and the other parts of the Gospels towards the end, the resurrection of Christ, we should be hastening in our proclamation of the resurrection to go out and say to people, Jesus is alive. He's a living Savior. And so in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7, when the women were spoken to by the angels, they were given this message, go quickly and tell the disciples that He is risen from the dead. And we should go quickly to tell others, Jesus is living. He's raised from the dead. He's the living Savior, and He's able to save you. That ought to be our proclamation. Matthew Henry makes an interesting observation about Peter, who lagged behind on this occasion. He that was cast behind was Peter, who had denied his master and was in sorrow and shame for it. And this clogged him as a weight. Sense of guilt crams us and hinders our enlargements in the service of God. When conscience is offended, we lose ground. And that is so true. And that's certainly what the great Bible commentator said regarding Peter lagging behind. Maybe he just wasn't hastening the way that John was. But as I look at the two disciples, they did go to the sepulchre. They did run. And I want to be like John. If it's possible to get there faster, to get there quicker, to get there first, we want to take his example. This is our action. And then finally, there is the situation found. And we have that really from verse 5 through to verse 10. Could I read the words quickly to you? He stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. John went no further than Mary Magdalene. He stopped at the door, and he looked in, and he saw that the tomb was empty. Peter, though arriving last, went in first and made a more precise discovery than John. He saw the linen clothes lying and also the napkin. Christ had left his grave clothes behind him, and they were neatly set out. There was no evidence of a grave robbery here, as some suggested, that the body was stolen away, or else the clothes would not be lying the way that they were. John picks up the courage and he comes into the sepulchre in verse 8. He went in and it says he saw and believed. Not believed merely what Mary had said, and certainly that can be read into the situation here. Mary said the tomb's empty, the body is gone, and you could say, yes, he saw and he believed now for himself that was so, the report that Mary had brought. But we do believe that he began to believe in the resurrection of Christ at this stage, though his faith was still weak and wavering. Peter saw and he wondered, but John saw and he believed. However, they were still slow of heart to believe, because verse 9 tells us, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. We can say, therefore, that they were backward to believe at first. For 3 long years, these 2 leading apostles had heard the Savior speak about his resurrection, and yet they hadn't understood him, not fully. You know, it's important to understand the reason of their faltering faith, why they were slow to believe. Underscore that 9th verse again. As yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Here is John's own acknowledgement. It was by his hand that this gospel is penned. Here he's acknowledging his weakness of faith. He doesn't say, for as yet Jesus had not appeared to them and had showed them his hands and his feet and his side. No, he says, for as yet they knew not the scripture. And that's probably the reason why they went home in verse 10. They were at a loss in some senses. They didn't know really what to do next. They didn't fully understand what they had seen. And so they just went home, I'm sure, to wait for further instructions or for a fuller revelation of what actually had taken place here. But I want you to learn this just as we close. The one thing that brings confidence and faith to the heart of a Christian is knowing the Scripture, is knowing God's Word. We need a knowledge of the Bible. We need an understanding of what God teaches in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not just that saving faith that brings us into Christ, but that practical faith every day. To know the Bible. It's the Word of God that makes things clear and understandable. It's a knowledge of the Scripture that will dispel our doubts and our fears. God's Word's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's the entrance of His words that give light and give understanding. And so when things are unclear, just like it was for these disciples all these years ago, when things are clouded up and confusing and we can't fully understand the way ahead or grasp what is happening, what do we need to do? We need to fly to the Word of God. And we need to know the Scriptures and what the Bible has to say and what light the Scriptures have to cast upon our situation. It's only then that matters will be made clear. And so these men had confusion, they had doubts, they had fears, for this very simple reason: as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Our ignorance of God's Word is very often the reason why we find ourselves in a similar position. Men and women, I just encourage you to get to the book. In all your situations, whatever you're passing through today, maybe it is confusing, maybe you're passing through a time and you can't fully understand what's happening, get to the book of God. And it's only in the light of His Word that we will receive light and understanding and know the mind of God, know the will of God, and know what He's teaching us. So as we have drawn these lessons from the opening verses of John's Gospel, we trust that they've been a blessing and a challenge to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that things began to dawn more clearly. And we thank Thee that the Savior appeared to Mary, and then He appeared to the disciples even that day. And we thank Thee, Lord, that gladness, not sadness, filled their heart when they saw the Lord And they realized in truth that he was raised from the dead. Father, we confess those many times when we don't see things clearly in our lives. And we can't interpret the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Just like these men and Mary too coming to the sepulchre of Christ that morning and being empty and not really fully understanding that Jesus was alive, and that caused them anxiety. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to know the Scripture. Help us to know the mind of God and the will of God, and make the way clear to us and bring us into joy, just as these men were brought to joy when they saw Christ. I want to thank thee from the depths of our heart today that Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank thee that he was raised to life again according to your word. And we praise thee for the ascension of Christ into glory and for his now appearing in the presence of God for us. And we thank thee that this same Jesus is coming again. Lord, for those in our service who know not Christ, who know not the living Savior and the reality of his mercy and love and forgiveness in their hearts today, Lord, open their eyes on this day of resurrection, this Lord's day, and bring them to see that there is one who all these years later is still the living Savior and is still powerful to save and can save them today. Speak on in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.